Over the last few Sundays, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus pronounces on his followers, and we read these in the Gospel of Matthew, the beginning of what's called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the very first Beatitude, the first blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And we saw that anyone who would start to follow Jesus has to start there, has to start with poverty of spirit, recognizing their need of God's grace and mercy in their life, declaring spiritual bankruptcy, so to speak. And then last week we saw how that poverty of spirit, realizing who we are before God as sinners, ought to lead us to mourn, especially to mourn over our sin. And then today we're looking at the third beatitude where Jesus says this. He said, blessed are the humble, this is verse 5, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Or maybe some of you are more familiar with the translation that says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we've been seeing how there's an order to these beatitudes and how they build. The first leads to the second, which leads to the third. And what we see here as we look at this beatitude, this blessing of Jesus, is that this humility, this meekness comes from, first of all, owning our spiritual poverty, realizing how poor we are, mourning over our sin. If we do those first two things, then we'll be prepared to be humble people, to be meek people before God and before others. But the truth is, it's really hard. It is hard to be humble because the world we live in doesn't affirm that, doesn't tend to promote that. In fact, I came across a Harley-Davidson motorcycle ad because I'm such a Harley-Davidson kind of guy. And on this ad, this ad which had a big Harley motorcycle and a guy on it, and the ad said, "The meek inherit nothing." I think it was based on an old Frank Zappa song by the same title. And that's how often, that's how the world thinks about meekness, right? This humility. And that's often, frankly, if we're honest, it's how many of us, even as Christians, think about meekness, right? The world says that it's the dominant that inherit, that get things done, that it's the self-asserting, the forceful, the vengeful who get ahead in life. You know, blessed are the aggressive, for the earth is theirs. In other words, it's the guys who ride Harleys that own the road. And the meek, well, they ride scooters on the sidewalk, right? At least that's how we often think about meekness. But the truth is that meekness is not weakness. If we understand what Jesus is teaching here, we're going to be surprised. Before we look at what it is, we should look at what it isn't, right? This humility, this meekness that Jesus describes, it's not weakness. It's not referring to, there are people who are naturally more timid, who are shy, more withdrawing. This meekness isn't referring to a natural kind of disposition that somebody has. It doesn't mean the kind of person who's sort of lacking in backbone, always, getting pushed around, acting like a doormat, others walk over him or her all the time. No, that's not it. To be humble, or another translation would say gentle or meek in the way that Jesus commends here, essentially, it means strength under control. That's what this meekness is. Picture a football linebacker holding his little baby daughter, right? Arms that could crush, but instead they cradle. Picture one of those big Clydesdale horses, with a huge muscular neck, and then imagine like a bridle and bit in this horse's mouth, and the kids come around, they pet this horse, and the horse is gentle. Imagine picture a heavyweight boxing champ on the living room floor, and he's getting beat up by his kids, right? His boys are pummeling him. When we think of meekness, we often think of someone who is too weak to fight back. But in fact, the kind of meekness that Jesus is talking about here, it describes somebody who could fight back but doesn't, right? This is someone who could even possibly destroy you but doesn't, right? The meek person takes a punch when he could knock you out. The meek person holds her tongue when she could verbally cut you to pieces. The meek person, could post that perfectly blistering online comment, but in the end decides not to and hits delete instead. some of the most meek and humble people in Scripture were very powerful people, people in positions of great authority, who nevertheless, they embodied this characteristic of meekness, and God blessed them because of that. So for example, think of Abraham. Abraham was rich and powerful, and he and his nephew Lot, they were each growing so numerous in the land. We read about this in Genesis chapter 13. Their possessions were so numerous that they couldn't live in the same area. And so Abraham, even though he was older, even though he was greater, he was more powerful, he let his nephew Lot have the first choice of which would be the land that he would settle in. And so Lot, of course, he picked the good land, the fertile land on the plains of the Jordan, and Abraham got the second best, right? And in doing this, Abraham, he demonstrated this extraordinary meekness, right? Why? Because Abraham had learned to trust in the Lord, that his life was in God's hands, that his future was in God's hands. And so instead of grasping at what he could get, he deferred. And he showed his meekness in that. Or think of Moses. Moses led the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And remember Moses, he goes up the mountain and he meets with God. And he comes down the mountain with the two stone tablets on which were inscribed the Ten Commandments. Now Moses comes down the mountain after being with God. If anyone had bragging rights, if anyone could pull rank, if anyone had power and authority, it was Moses. And yet did you know that the Bible says that Moses, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was the meekest person on the face of the earth. There's this one point there in Numbers chapter 12 where his brother and sister, they challenge his leadership. They challenge Moses' leadership, and God is angry with them. And yet Moses, he prays for them that God would be merciful to them. Even when he's opposed, even when he's challenged, even when he's criticized, Moses demonstrates his incredible meekness. Why? Because Moses knew God. Moses met with God. He knew who he was in relation to God, and he was humbled by that in the way that he responded to other people. Or think of King David. King David's in Saul's service, and Saul gets jealous. Why? Because David is a military. He's a man of valor. He's a star. I mean, they're singing songs about David, and Saul gets jealous, and David's ducking spears, and Saul is trying to kill him. And on more than one occasion, David had a chance to take Saul's life, but he didn't. He wouldn't touch him. He wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. Why? He was meek. He said no. He said even though God had promised him the throne, he said no. He said, I'm not going to touch that. I'm just going to let God give that to me. And he showed his meekness. He was both mighty, David was, and meek at the same time. Or think in the New Testament of Stephen. He's a deacon in the early church. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches the good news about Jesus with incredible boldness. And his opponents pick up rocks to throw at him to kill him. And what does Stephen do? He prays for God to forgive them. And he commits himself into God's hands. What a bold preacher. And yet how meek, even in the moment of death, he showed this humility and this meekness before God and others. Or think of Peter's instructions to Christian wives in the New Testament. 1 Peter, he writes to Christian believing wives. He says, he tells them to adorn themselves with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, quote, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And that word gentle there is the same word that's translated as humble here in this beatitude. Godly women are called to embody this quality in their lives. And as we look at all of these examples, these biblical examples, and there are many, many more, there's some common threads here. There's this humility, this meekness is found in strong, godly men and women. And it's a form of strength under control. In fact, we could call it self-control. And it's demonstrated mainly in how we relate to others. And it's not a normal thing. It's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural work of God's grace in the heart that enables us to relate to people in this way. And notice again, all these examples that we looked at are all of people who knew God, who walked with God and had a big vision of a very big God in their lives. Now notice again, the first and second Beatitudes mainly about how we relate to God, this poverty of spirit, this mourning over our sin. But now this humility, this meekness is mainly played out in how we relate. It's horizontal. It's how we relate to other people. And Jesus calls his disciples here to live in this way. It's a mark of those who truly know Jesus, of those who follow him as Lord. And of course, Jesus himself is the supreme example of this humility, this meekness. In fact, in this same gospel, Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Zechariah, and he applies their words to Jesus. Matthew 21, verse 5, "Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That same word, gentle, is the word for humble here in this beatitude. And Jesus, in fact, Matthew uses the same word as Jesus refers to himself. Uses the same word. This, he says, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Same word, humble, meek, gentle. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, that is the greatest encouragement for any follower of Jesus. I mean, if we want to be humble, if we want to be meek, then we first need to see how Jesus is that way toward us, that he relates that way to us in this way. I mean, if anyone has the right to be harsh and demanding of us, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But amazingly, he's not that way toward us. He invites us, those who are weary and burdened, to come to him for rest. Why? Because he's gentle and lowly in heart. In fact, Jesus is he's the epitome of strength under control. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he's speaking of Jesus. Paul writes that Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. By humbling himself to die on a cross for sinners, Jesus embodied this humility that no one can rival. And it's because he humbled himself to go to a cross that we can boldly come to him to be forgiven of our sins. Apart from the cross, we would be just crushed by the demands of God's law. Not only that, but we'd be crushed by the Sermon on the Mount. We would be crushed by Jesus' perfect example, which we could never follow, in which we fail every day. But because Jesus was crushed in our place for our sins, we can come to him freely. And we can confess his name and we can follow him as Lord, as his disciples. And when we do that, we're going to be blessed. Blessed beyond our imagination. In fact, notice the big promise in the second half of this beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth." I mean, what Jesus promises is nothing less than the earth itself. And the word that Matthew uses here to refer to earth, I mean, that can refer to the soil you put your hands in the garden in summer. It can refer to the ground that you stand on. It refers to the whole world. And if you want to understand the significance of what Jesus is promising here, we got to pull back and just look at the whole overall message of the Bible. In the beginning, the book of Genesis, we see that God created the earth. And the earth was good. And God made human beings to live on this good earth in his presence, to enjoy him, to glorify him. And then we read as things go south very quickly, the first human pair, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God as their creator. They brought a curse upon the earth. Thorns started coming up, right? The consequences of sin, disintegration, and ultimately death all come because of this rebellion against God. But from the very beginning, God had a plan. God made a promise, a covenant, in fact, which is a very solemn promise. And this promise was that he would bless all who would turn to him in faith and repentance. He would bless them. So God called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. He called him to trust him. He called him to follow him and follow God in faith. And then he promised to bless him, Abraham, and also his many descendants. And then he also later on in Genesis 15, he promised him land, a good land. Then you go forward. When God redeemed the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he did that so that he would lead them to the promised land. God brings them out. And Moses leads them to a mountain. He gives them God's laws. God has redeemed them. Now he tells them to obey him as they travel. Where? Towards this promised land that God had prepared for them. And then there's this 40-year detour because of their faithlessness. And then 40 years later, the nation of Israel, they eventually take possession of this promised land. We read this in the book of Joshua. And then they lose it again. Why? Because of their sin. That was always part of the covenant, right? God redeems them, and now they're to live by his laws. If they do, they will be blessed. If they don't, they will be cursed. If they do, they will be blessed in the land that God gave them. If they fail, if they disobey, they will be cursed, and they will be kicked out of that land that God gave them. And now you fast forward to the time of Jesus, where Jesus now is teaching in Matthew 5, in these Beatitudes. Jesus is teaching the nation of Israel is living where? In the promised land, but under Roman oppression. Under Roman rule, Roman occupation. Who are they waiting for? They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for someone who will deliver them, like Moses did, from their oppressors, so that they can, why? So that they can live in God's place and enjoy God's presence, so that they can live in the land that God gave them. Now, here Jesus is in this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And just as Moses went up on a mountain and came back with God's words to the people, so here Jesus is up on a mountain. And Matthew tells us that he was up on a mountain and he's speaking the words of God to the people, in a sense, as the true and greater Moses, their deliverer. And their expectation would have been that Jesus was this Messiah who was going to deliver them. How? By force, by power, by a military coup, by violence. That's how you're going to get, that's how we're going to get the land again. That's how we're going to get the earth again. But here's what's so shocking now in this beatitude, where Jesus promises not just some land, not just a strip of promised land, but he promises them the earth. What's so shocking is that he tells them that the way they're going to get it is like by getting an inheritance. They're not going to conquer it by military force or political force. How are they going to get it? By meekness. They're going to receive it, right? An inheritance is not earned, it's just received from a father who is deceased. But now in this case, the followers of Jesus are going to receive this inheritance, not from a deceased father, but from the heavenly father, from the living God who's going to bless them and promises this inheritance. And that's the big, you know, true story of the Bible, is it begins with God's people and the good earth, which is lost by sin. But then you see by the end of the Bible, we see God's redeemed people on a new earth. Once again, enjoying God's presence and enjoying God's blessings. How? Because of the Lamb who was slain for them, because of the cross of Christ who died for them. It's through Christ alone that these promises become ours. It's by faith in Jesus alone that we inherit all that God has promised to us. You look in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John had this revelation about what was to come, and he says that there was the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then he sees a new earth where God's dwelling, Revelation 21, God's dwelling with his people. No pain, no death, no crying. How do you participate in that future reality by turning from our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, the one in whom we receive all of God's promises. In fact, Paul, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." It's by faith. That's how we inherit the promise. That's how we inherit the world. By faith. And in fact, the Bible says that Christians already possess all things in Christ, and someday they will be fully ours by faith in him. The new earth and every blessing connected by that is by faith in what God has promised to us in Christ. It's by that same faith that we can be meek. We can be humble. We can be gentle. Why? Because by faith we understand that the God who made the world, the same God who will redeem the world, is the same God who will bring about his kingdom in the world and will give that kingdom to those who trust in him and who walk with him and who endure with him. In fact, Revelation 21:7, the Lord says, "The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And what we see from all of this is that the person who is truly humble is a conqueror. Right? The person who is truly meek has won a huge battle, not a physical battle or a military battle or a political battle, but a spiritual battle mainly against himself and his own flesh, his own sin. You know, our sin is always saying, is always telling us that the meek inherit nothing. So get it for yourself. This is the natural secular way to think about life. This is the materialistic worldview, isn't it? Right? If we're here by a random process of natural selection where the strongest make it and only the fittest survive, then how? There's no place for this kind of biblical meekness and humility and considering others as better than myself, because you don't get ahead with that kind of thinking. You don't survive with that kind of thinking, right? Instead, you've got to grasp and claw your way through life. Why? Because there's nothing else after this. At least according to this worldview, there's no God from whom we're going to receive anything, and so you've got to get it for yourself. Otherwise, it'll slip through your fingers. As atheist Richard Dawkins has said, there is, quote, "at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." If you have that kind of worldview, I don't know how you can be humble. I don't know how you can be truly meek in the way that Jesus is calling for. Why? Because the gospel gives us this incredible resource to be gentle, to be humble, to be meek with others. Why? Because we are confident that there is a good and sovereign God over our lives, and that he's going to bless us in the end. "Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth." We know this. You've heard this beatitude probably many times if you're someone who's gone to church and read the Bible. And yet the question that we need to ask is, are we living this way? Are we humble? Are we meek towards others? Are we known for our gentleness? This is not optional. To be humble, to be meek, is not optional for those who call themselves followers of Jesus. It is a mark of a genuine Christian. And though none of us has reached perfection, we've got to be going in this direction. We've all got to be moving along toward this. We've got to be growing in this way. And if we don't care about it, if we aren't growing in this way, then we've got to question whether we are followers, whether we are Christians, whether we truly know Jesus. There's a pastor named Kent Hughes, and he offers four warnings that I think are really helpful that I'll share with you. Four character traits that reveal a lack of meekness. Kind of the opposite of humility. Number one is harshness. If you are mean in your treatment of others, if there is an absence of gentleness in your treatment of others, take heed. The second one he gives is grasping. If you make sure you always get yours first, if numero uno is the subtle driving force in your life, if you care little about how your actions affect others, beware. Number three, vengeful. If you're known as someone never to cross, if you always get your, quote, pound of flesh, be on guard. And fourth, uncontrolled. He says, if rage fills your soul so that life is a series of explosions occasioned by the, quote, fools, unquote, in your life, watch out. If we find one or more of these kinds of traits in our lives, then there is a lack of humility. There's a lack of meekness in our lives. And as we've already seen, if we want to live the way that Jesus called us to, we've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to become poor in spirit once again. We've got to look to the cross where Jesus suffered for our sins, and we've got to mourn the effect of our sins on others. And as we do so, we've got to ask the Lord to teach us to be humble, to change us from within by the grace of his Holy Spirit. We need to take his yoke upon ourselves, knowing that he who has called himself gentle and lowly in heart will give rest for our souls, will teach us to live in true humility and meekness toward others for his sake. Do you want to be humble? Really? Do you want to be meek? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to inherit the earth? Then this is not optional. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to practice what Jesus is telling us, calling us to do. You know, the world may say that the meek inherit nothing, but don't listen to the world. Listen to the one who made the world, because he said this, quote, Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11. A little while, and the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there, but the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. D.A. Carson said it this way. Quote, 50 billion trillion years into eternity, God's people will still be rejoicing that this beatitude is literally true. In the new heaven and earth, they will be grateful that by grace they learned to be meek during their initial 70 years and 10. May the same be said of us, of you, of me, of us, Rowandale Baptist Church, as we seek to live in the way that is truly blessed, in the way that Jesus has called us to. Amen.